إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. Last week we had mentioned the hadith in Sahih Bukhari in the chapter of the individual who questions a scholar while the individual is standing and the scholar is sitting. And we mentioned the benefits from that hadith. And we mentioned, or from that which we mentioned, is that indeed it is permissible for an individual to ask the scholar while the scholar is listening, while the scholar is sitting. And it is not considered from su' al-adab, it is not considered from incorrect manners with the scholar. Because it was done, as we have in the hadith, it was done with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it does not show that the individual has ill manners with the scholar. And likewise, the scholar indeed is not pleased. It's not something that was done to show respect for the scholar, because no scholar would do that. No scholar would do that, because they are well aware of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is reported in the Sunan of Abi Dawood and Tirmidhi and others, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man ahabba an yatamathala lahu an-nasu qiyaman falyatabawwa maq'adahu min an-nar." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever loves that the people stand for him, then he has prepared his place in the hellfire." So the scholar does not love that the people stand for him. But if a person approaches and the scholar is sitting, if the person approaches and the scholar is sitting, then it's okay for the person to continue standing while he's speaking to the scholar. And in that issue, based on that hadith that we just mentioned, based on a hadith that we just mentioned, and it was authenticated by Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala in his silsilat ahadith al-sahiha. But based on that hadith that we just mentioned, is it haram for an individual to stand out of respect for another individual? Yes, the ulama, they mentioned that it is haram. Based on this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is haram for you to stand out of respect for another individual. But you have another hadith, if I'm not mistaken, Sa'd bin Mu'adh, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he approached from a journey, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Qumu ila sayyidikum," stand to this upright individual from amongst you. So how do we understand both hadiths? There's no contradiction. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is informing the companions to stand up to meet him, to go toward him, to greet him, to shake hands, to hug and the likes. Not to stand for him. Not to stand out of respect for him. No, but he's approaching after a journey and the likes of that, after being absent for some time. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is instructing the companions to stand to go greet him. Not that they stand out of respect for him, like when a king enters into the room, or a prince enters into the room, or a judge enters the room and the likes of that. That is totally forbidden in Islam. That is forbidden in Islam. But that which is taking place in the hadith is not that. An individual is approaching the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet is sitting. The individual remains and asks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a question. It shows that it is permissible to do so. Likewise, this hadith shows, because In the hadith, the individual said, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, an individual fights out of pride, an individual fights out of glory, an individual fights, you know, because of his lineage. Which one of these is sincerely for Allah? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Man qatala li takuna kalimatullahi hiya al-ulya. And I asked the brothers, please put up the screen so you can show it. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whoever fights so that the wording of Allah Azza wa Jal is superior, then this is fighting in the cause of Allah. This shows you how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sometimes used to answer questions. At times the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to totally ignore and go straight to the point. At times the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would ignore what was mentioned in the question and he would go straight to the reality of the answer. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't say, the person that fights, and they show this, they said this is the Jawami' al-Kalam, that the Prophet ﷺ was given, you know, conciseness in his speech. The Prophet didn't say the one who fights like this, it is not for Allah, and the one who fights like that is not for Allah, but rather the one who fights, the Prophet ﷺ was straight to the point. He went straight to the point. Everything you said is not correct. The only one who fights in the way of Allah is the one, or the one who fights in the way of Allah is the one who fights so that the religion of Allah is superior and the utmost. At times, that's how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to answer his questions. Other times, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to answer according to the question that was asked. And this will clarify a mas'ala. In Sahih Muslim, you have that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that a woman who believes in Allah and the last day does not travel without a mahram. And you also have, also in Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, a woman who believes in Allah in the last day does not travel for a day and a night without a mahram. And likewise you have in Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, a woman who believes in Allah in the last day does not travel 3 days and three nights without a mahram. Now some said so. Some said this is unclear. Others said, so the maximum that the Prophet was asked, that is what's permissible. No. That means you're taking some and you're taking some of the text and you're leaving others from amongst the text. The scholars, when they did their research, they said what was asked to the Prophet, the reason why you have different statements is based on what was asked to the Prophet. When a man came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, can a believing woman travel 3 days and three nights without a mahram? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, a believing woman does not travel 3 days and three nights without a mahram. And he, no, that she cannot do. Nor 2 days, nor two nights. A believing woman does not travel at all without a mahram. So, mathalan, and it's very clear, yani, if a person came to you and said, can a woman travel for 3 days and 3 days, 3 days and three nights without a mahram, and you say, a believing woman cannot travel 3 days and three nights without a mahram. So does that mean she can travel 2 days? No. So you go back to, you compile, you gather all of the text in that regard, and it becomes clear that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said 3 days and 2 days and 1 day, and he said travel. A believing woman does not travel without a mahram. So the clarification for the 3 days and 2 days and 1 day was because of the questioner. Was because of the questioner. But what's understood is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that a believing woman does not travel without a mahram. Not 3 days, not 2 days, not 1 day. She does not travel without a mahram. So it's interesting how to understand how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam responded to questions based on how they were asked. Based on how they were asked, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Likewise, this hadith of jihad informs of the fact that ikhlas is a condition for all forms of ibadat. That ikhlas is a condition for ibadat. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ, he informed that whoever fights so that the religion of Allah is superior, then this is fi sabilillah. And that is with everything. Innamal a'malu bin niyat. Verily, actions are by the intentions. That hadith of actions are by the intentions, clarifies this hadith. Because the action is according to the intention, and everyone would have that which he intended. If you fought so that you can gain wealth, then that's what you have. That is your reward, wealth. If you fought so that you can have pride and status, then that is your reward, pride and status. But if you fought for Allah and the religion of Allah to be superior, then your reward would be from Allah. Allah would reward you for that. Azza wa Jal. So that informed you? Naam. So that informs you that ikhlas is a condition for the sincerity of the action. Naam. The next hadith is the hadith of the question, or an individual being questioned while he is stoning. قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله تعالى حدثنا أبو نعيم قال حدثنا عبد العزيز بن أبي سلمة عن الزهري عن عيسى بن طلحة عن عبد الله بن عمر. And we know this is Abdullah bin Amr bin As, one of the individuals who, or he's the individual who Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentioned had the most narrations. نعم. قال رأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عند الجمرة وهو يسأل فقال رجل يا رسول الله نحرت قبل أن أرمي قال أرمي ولا حرج قال آخر يا رسول الله حلقت قبل أن أنحر قال انحر ولا حرج فما سئل عن شيء قدم أو أخر إلا قال افعل ولا حرج. نعم. This hadith will also come in the chapter of Hajj, because this was done, this questioning took place during the Hajj. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only made Hajj one time in his life. And that was the 10th year of the Hijrah. And that was the 10th year of the Hijrah. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam only performed Hajj one time in his life, which was the 10th year of Hijrah. And obviously that was after the conquering of Mecca. And the 9th year of Hijrah, Mecca was already conquered. Mecca was already conquered. But during that year, the Prophet ﷺ had not removed the kuffar. The Prophet ﷺ had not removed the kuffar from Mecca. He had not removed the kuffar from Mecca. So, and we know after the Hijrah of, after the conquering of Mecca by the Muslims, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam remained in Mecca for a period of time close to a month, less than a month, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned to Al-Medina. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned to Al-Medina. And some might say, why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam return to Al-Medina if he conquered Mecca? Because it wasn't permissible for, and it is not permissible for an individual to return and dwell in and remain. It's not permissible for an individual to return and dwell, yani remain in the place that he has migrated from. In the place that he has migrated from. So in that regard, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated from Mecca. He went to Medina, and then he later on conquered Mecca. But it is upon him to return to Medina, because the Prophet, even if Medina became the land of the Muslims, but the Prophet ﷺ had already migrated to Al-Medina, so it was upon him and it was upon the believers to return to Al-Medina, even if Mecca was most beloved to them. Even if Mecca was most beloved to them. Even you had those from amongst the companions who during the Hajj, this same Hajjatul Wada', this same Hajjatul Wada', and you can find it in You can find this hadith that I'm about to mention in Riyad al-Salihin, in the chapter of intention. In Hajjat al-Wada', you had individuals from amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who became sick. And they were ill in Mecca. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam visited one of the companions by the name of Sa'ad radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He visited that companion, and that companion was crying. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "Because I don't want to, you know, I don't want to pass away in Mecca after I have made hijrah already to Al-Medina. I've made hijrah to Al-Medina." At any rate, so that informs you the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left Mecca after it was conquered is because it's not permissible for an individual to migrate from a place and then to return and dwell in that place. Is it permissible for them to visit? Is it permissible for them to return and stay for a period of time without intending to stay? Yes, it is permissible. And I myself, I asked that question to Sheikh Abdul Musan al-Abbad and others from amongst the ulama, and they said it's permissible. And you had individuals that migrated from America or migrated from England or any other place, and now they have to return and stay for a year or 2 years or to visit family members. It is totally permissible. It is totally permissible. Right. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made Hajj the 10th year of Hijrah. He did not make Hajj the 9th year of Hijrah, although it was easy for him to do so because Mecca was conquered. But the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do so was because the kuffar of Mecca were still making tawaf, as they used to do in the days of Jahiliyyah. As they used to do in the days of Jahiliyyah. The kuffar of Mecca, they would make tawaf aryanin. They would make tawaf naked. Why? Because they had this i'tiqad that Mecca, especially in tawaf, it should only be done in clothing which is clean and pure. Clothing which is clean and pure. Clothing which haram deeds were not performed in. And clothing which was purchased with halal money. So if they could not find clothing that they have not sinned in, or that was not, or that was not purchased with haram money, they would make tawaf aryanin. They would make tawaf naked. In the 9th year of Hijrah, they were still doing so. In the 9th year of Hijrah, they were still doing so. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it was not befitting. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would not make Hajj. It was not befitting for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make Hajj while you had individuals that were making tawaf naked, men and women. Men and women. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for the 9th year, the 9th year of Hijrah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Ali ibn Abi Talib to Hajj, and he sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed Ali ibn Abi Talib to make an announcement during the 9th year of Hajj that no mushrik is allowed to make tawaf around the Kaaba naked. So the 9th year, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he made Hajj, and he announced that no mushrik would be allowed from that time on to make tawaf around the Kaaba in a state of nudity. So Ali went and he made the announcement, and who led the Hajj that year? Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr led the Hajj that year in place of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The following year, which was the 10th year, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed the Hajj, and that was Hajjat al-Wada', which was the farewell Hajj that we know about. During that time, this companion, Abdullah bin Amr bin As, he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the Jamrah, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being asked questions. This shows you that even if a scholar is involved in an act of worship, that does not prevent him from speaking, it is permissible for a person to ask. It is permissible for a person to ask questions, just as it was done by this companion. Just as it was done by this companion. And some might say, But it is not the companion asking the question. The companion is Abdullah bin Amr bin As. He's the companion. He said, I saw a man, or I saw the Prophet at the Jamara, and he was being asked by a man. That man that's asking the question is also Sahabi. That man who is asking the question is also Sahabi. Why? Because a Sahabi, a companion, is anyone who came in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his lifetime and believed in him and died upon Islam. That is the definition of a Sahabi. A Sahabi, anyone who came in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if it was only for 1 second, during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, believed in him and died upon Islam. That is the definition of a Sahabi. So every person that questioned the Prophet, every person that made Hajj with the Prophet, every person that saw the Prophet or heard the Prophet or met the Prophet, believed in him and died upon Islam, they are companions. Likewise, this hadith shows the diligency. Likewise, this hadith shows the diligency of the companions. They took every opportunity to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam questions. And that is what we should be upon. We should take every opportunity to come into the company of the scholars, to come into the company of the students of knowledge, and to ask them questions. Now, from the etiquettes of a student is that if you feel that you are over, the questions are overwhelming, or you're burdening the teacher, then you don't do so. There were specific, as it was mentioned by, it was either mentioned by Ibn Umar or Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhum. There were specific times they were not allowed to approach the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were particular times, specific times, that they were not allowed to approach the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's, we should understand from the etiquette of a student, that then there's some scholars, after they give their lesson, they prefer not to be questioned. They want to return to their family, they want to go home, you should respect the timing of the scholar, But if there's nothing that's mentioned, if the scholar has never showed any type of dislike, then take advantage of his time. But please notice the scholar, the actions of the scholar, the movement of the scholar, the facial expressions of the scholar. If you see that he's being burdened, then it is from the etiquette of a student to give him his free time, to give him his space, to give him his time for rest and the likes of that. But in this hadith, you had the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam toward the end of the Hajj, he was informed, on this was the day of Yawm al-Hajj al-Akbar. This is the day they call it the Great Hajj. And that is the 10th day. That is the 10th day of the Hajj. And we know the 10th day of the Hijjah. We know that the ninth day is Yawm al-Arafah. And the 10th day is Yawm al-Hajj al-Akbar. Why? Because the majority of the actions of Hajj take place on that day. Yani the people, they leave Arafat on the ninth day, and they head towards Muzdalifah, and they stay in Muzdalifah for the night, and after Fajr they leave Muzdalifah and they head towards Mina. They stone on that day al-Jamratul. They stone the big Jamarat on that day. One, they make tawaf on that day. They slaughter on that day. They cut their head, they shave their heads on that day. So that day is Yawm al-Hajj al-Akbar. At any rate, the companion mentioned, and Afwan, they did not mention, in this hadith, it does not mention which day it was. In this hadith, it does not mention on which day it was. Although it is understood that it was that day because the individual said, Ya Rasulullah, or the person is referring to that day. The individual said, Ya Rasulullah, I slaughtered before I made tawaf. And the Prophet ﷺ said, make tawaf and no problem. And the other individual, Qabla an Armi, Afwan. The individual said, Ya Rasulullah, I slaughtered before I stoned. And the Prophet said, stone, there's no problem. Other individuals say, Ya Rasulullah, I cut my head before I slaughtered. The Prophet said, slaughter, and it's not a problem. The Prophet was not asked about anything on that day that was placed in front of the other action, except that he said, do it, and there is no problem. Although the individual should understand, the actions for the Hajj should be done according to the Sunnah. The actions for the Hajj should be done according to the Sunnah of our beloved Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But on this particular day, the 10th day, if an individual does something before something else, it is accepted from him, and that which is upon him is that he completes the remaining actions, or the actions of the ibadah for that particular day. And this hadith also comes in the chapter. This hadith also comes in the chapter of Hajj. Now, the next chapter, قول الله تعالى وما أوتيتم من العلم إلا قليلا. You have not been given knowledge except a portion. And this is similar to that which, and that's in Surah Al-Isra. That's in Surah Al-Isra, the 85th verse. And this is similar to that which took place in the story of Khidr and Musa. That which is in the story of Khidr and Musa. قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله تعالى حدثنا قيس بن حفص قال حدثنا عبد الواحد قال حدثنا الأعمش سليمان بن مهران عن إبراهيم عن علقمة عن عبد الله قال بين أنا أمشي مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في خرب المدينة وهو يتوكع على عصيب معه فمر بنفر من اليهود فقال بعضهم لبعض سلوه عن الروح. And it just shows you that Jews used to be in Medina. Yani this companion said that he was walking with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in a part of Medina, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was holding on to like a staff or reclining and the likes of that. So some of the Jews, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reclining on a date palm. So some of the Jews passed by. فَمَرَّ بِنَفَرٍ مِنَ الْيَهُودِ, or they passed by. So individuals from amongst the Jews, they passed by. فَمَرَّ بِنَفَرٍ مِّنَ الْيَهُودِ. So some of the Jews, they passed by. And they said to one another, ask him about the spirit. Ask him about the spirit. وَقَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ, and some others from amongst them said, don't ask him. لَا تَسْأَلُوهُ لَا يَجِئُ فِيهِ بِشَيْءٍ تَقْرَهُونَهُ. Don't ask him. So that he's going to say something that we dislike. He's going to say something that we dislike. فَقَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ لَنَسْأَلَنَّهُمْ, verily we will ask him. Verily we will ask him. فَقَالَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْهُمْ, one of the Jews said, يَا أَبَا قَاسِمْ, they used to call him Abu Qasim. Or they used to call him Muhammad. Obviously they would not say, oh Rasulullah, because they denied that he's the Messenger of Allah, even though they knew for a fact that he was the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is the spirit, oh the father of Qasim? And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had a kunya, but we know that he did not have any sons who lived. The Prophet ﷺ did not have any sons who lived. They all died soon after birth. They all died soon after birth. He did not have any sons who lived. As the Prophet, as Allah Azza wa Jalla said, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ. Muhammad is not the father of any of you. Muhammad is not the father of any of you men. Because the Prophet ﷺ had daughters. The Prophet ﷺ had daughters who lived. You know, Fatima and Ruqayya and others, the Prophet ﷺ had daughters, but all of his sons died. And some of the scholars say the hikmah for that is so that none of them, or so that the people wouldn't claim that his sons inherited the prophecy. His sons inherited the prophethood. So that the people would not say that any of his sons inherited prophethood. Naam. So a man from amongst them said, oh, Abu Qasim, what is the spirit? The Prophet said, فَسَكَتَ. The Prophet said, was quiet. فَكُنْتُ إِنَّهُ يُوهِ إِلَيْهِ. And the companion said, verily, revelation is being revealed to him. And this shows you that which Allah mentioned in the Quran, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْحَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوهَىٰ. He does not speak of his desires, it is only revelation revealed to him. This shows you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would be asked a question and he would be quiet until Allah azza wa jal gave him the revelation. And that revelation, whether it be the Quran or whether it be the Sunnah. The Sunnah was given to the Prophet ﷺ from Jibreel, just like the Quran was given to the Prophet ﷺ from Jibreel. And this was mentioned by Hassan bin Atiyah. This was mentioned by Hassan bin Atiyah, as it was mentioned by, as it was brought by the son Abdullah bin Imam Ahmed in his Kitab al-Sunnah. As was mentioned by Abdullah ibn Imam Ahmed in his Kitab al-Sunnah, كَانَ جِبْرِيلُ يَنْزُلُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِالسُنَّةِ كَمَّا يَنْزُلُ عَلَيْهِ بِالْقُرْآنِ. He said, Jibreel, Hassan bin Atiyah said that Jibreel used to come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the Sunnah, just as he used to come to him with the Quran. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to mention, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to wait for the Sunnah to be revealed to him at times, just as the Quran would be revealed to him. فَسَكَتَ فَقُلْتُ إِنَّهُ يُوهِ إِلَيْهِ. So the companion said, verily, knowledge is being, or revelation is being revealed to him just now.
فَقُمْتُ فَلَمَّنْ جَلَّ عَنْهُ فَقَالَ وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوْتِيتُم مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا.
So Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, this chapter begins with an ayat. This chapter begins with an ayat in Surah Al-Isra, the 85th verse. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded to the Jews with Quran. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded to the Jews with Quran. Now, from the benefits of this hadith, one is at times the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be asked a question and he would wait for the revelation. He would wait for the revelation. That's one. Two, the Sunnah is revelation just as the Quran is revelation. Three, the despicable action which is done by the Jews, but unfortunately many Muslims fall into the same action. Again, the despicable action which is done by the Jews, and unfortunately many of the Muslims fall into the same action. What am I referring to? I'm referring to some of the Jews saying, ask him about the spirit. And others saying, don't ask. Perchance you would get an answer that you dislike. It's sad to say that many of the Muslims do the same thing. Ask a scholar. Allah Azza wa Jalla tells you in the Quran, in two places in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلِ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. So you get an individual, they're unaware of something. So they want to implement the verse of their Lord Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, they want to ask the scholar, the people of knowledge. I want to know what Allah has made obligatory upon me. I want to know what Allah has forbade me from. But you get some Muslims to say, don't ask. Don't ask. You don't want to hear that it's haram. Or you don't want to hear that it's that you have to do it. Don't ask. وَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. This is the ways of the Jews. And it is a warning for the Muslims not to follow the ways of the Jews. And we say it in every salah, every prayer, we say, غَيْرُ مَقْدُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. We said, oh Allah, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Guide us to the straight path. Sirat al-ladina an'amta alayhim. The path of those who you have blessed. Ghayr maghdubi alayhim. We don't want the path of those who you are angry with. Allah is angry with the Jews. And one of the reasons why Allah is angry with the Jews, other than their disbelief, is because look, they turn away from the knowledge. They turn away. They don't want to know what is obligatory upon them. They want to know what is haram and forbidden. They don't want to know that. They want to worship Allah upon ignorance. They want to turn away from the revelation. They said, in this hadith, they said, don't ask him. He will mention something you dislike. Perchance, he will mention something you dislike. And this is something that many of the Muslims do. Don't ask a scholar. Don't search. Don't call up a student of knowledge. Don't call up a scholar. No. Why? Because they're turning away from the revelation of Allah. وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً دَنْكَ. Whoever turns away from my reminder, he will have a difficult life. وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. And we will resurrect him on the Day of Judgment, and he will be blind. قَالَ رَبِّي لِمَا حَشَرْتَنِي أَعْمَى وَكَدْ كُنْتُ بَصِيرًا. Oh my Lord, why have you resurrected me blind and I used to see? كَذَلِكَ أَتَتْكَ آيَاتَنَا. كَذَلِكَ أَتَتْكَ آيَاتُنَا فَنَسِيتَهَا. فَكَذَلَكَ الْيَوْمَ تُنْسَى. our verses came to you and you forgot them. You turned away from them. And we turn away from you today. You are forgotten on this day. So the way of the believer, we don't turn away. The way of the believer is we race towards the knowledge. We want to know what's obligatory upon us. We want to know what Allah has demanded and what Allah has forbidden. We don't turn away from the reminder. Turning away from the reminder is the ways of the Jews, and we seek refuge in Allah Ta'ala from being like the Jews. Now, the next hadith. باب من ترك بعض الاختيار من ترك بعض الاختيار مخافة أن يقصر فحم بعض الناس عنه فيقع في أشد منه. نعم. Whoever leaves some action or some knowledge, whoever leaves some knowledge, yani informing of knowledge, whoever leaves informing others of knowledge out of fear that they cannot understand it, and they fall in that which is worse. They fall into that which is worse. Yani you teach the people that which is above their heads, and they fall into that which is worse. What, by what? By saying, this cannot be true, and the likes. And it's going to be clear when we do the hadith. قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله تعالى حدثنا عبيد الله بن موسى عن إسرائيل. And إسرائيل is Ibn Yunus. And إسرائيل Ibn Yunus. Some might say, is it permissible to have the name of Israel? Yes, it's permissible to have the name of Israel. عن إسرائيل Ibn Yunus. عن أبي إسحاق. أبي إسحاق الصبيعي. أبي إسحاق الصبيعي. And he is the grandfather of Israel. Shows you how Israel is a student of his grandfather. And Abi Ishaq al-Sabi'i. And al-Aswad. And al-Aswad. قال لي ابن الزبير. Abdullah ibn Zubair. كانت عائشة تصر إليك كثيرا. يعني نعم. Abdullah ibn Zubair is speaking to al-Aswad. Abdullah ibn Zubair, he is speaking to Aswad, and he's saying that Aisha used to mention things. Aisha, yani she used to teach, yani we know, we've mentioned in the past that Aisha, she used to have students. And obviously with the correct veiling and partition and the likes of that. So Aisha, and al-Aswad, he's Ibn Yazid al-Nakhai. Al-Aswad, he is Ibn Yazid al-Nakhai. He's one of the students of Aisha. One of the individuals who used to benefit from Aisha. So Abdullah ibn Zubair, he said to al-Aswad, Naam, the Aisha used to mention things to you. فَمَا حَدَّثَتْكَ فِي الْكَعْبَةِ What did she mention to you about the Kaaba? What did she mention to you about the Kaaba? قُلْتُ قَالَتْ لِي Aisha said to me, قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, يا عائشة لو لا قومك حديث أحدهم قال بكفر يعني ابن زبير said بكفر لنقدت الكعبة فجعلت لها بابين باب يدخل الناس وباب يخرجون نعم This is the hadith that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to Aisha If your people had not recently entered into Islam, yani the people of Quraysh. The people of Quraysh. And they are obviously they're also the people of the Prophet. The Prophet is from Quraysh and Aisha is also from Quraysh. But he's speaking to his wife. He said, Ya Aisha, if your people had not newly reverted to Islam, I would have destroyed the Kaaba. And I would have built it, yani in another narration, I would have destroyed it and built it on the foundation of Ibrahim. I would have built it on the foundation of Ibrahim. And the foundation of Ibrahim, the original building of the Kaaba, as it was built by Ibrahim and Ismail, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, was the Kaaba had three walls which were flat and it had one wall which was oval. Had one wall which was, half oval. And it is still there now, but it is half. And there's an entrance where people can walk through it. During the time of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, or the original building of Ibrahim, it was not like that. The Kaaba was totally connected, and that half oval wall was a part actually of the Kaaba. And you could not walk through. Likewise, two doors. The Prophet wanted to make two doors.
a door which people can enter and a door which people can leave. During the Khilafah, during the rulership of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, when he heard this, he was a ruler, when he heard this, he did so. He destroyed the Kaaba and he rebuilt it as it was built by Ibrahim. As it was built by Ibrahim and Ismail, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Then, Abdullah bin Zubair, he was overruled by Abdul Malik bin Marwan. He was overruled by Abdul Malik bin Marwan. And he destroyed it and he made it back to how Quraysh made it. He made it back to how Quraysh made it, which how it looks now. Which is how it looks now. And you have it as a square. And then you have the oval wall, which is short, and people can walk through it. So Abdul Malik bin Marwan, he made it back to how it was during the time of Quraysh. Then, after Abdul Malik bin Marwan, you had another ruler who came after him, and I can't remember the name right now, but you had another ruler who came after him, and he was present during the time of Imam Malik bin Anas. He was present during the time of Imam Malik bin Anas. And that ruler who came after Abdul Malik bin Marwan during the time of the great Imam, Imam Malik bin Anas, he wanted to destroy it again and make it back how Ibrahim alayhi built it. And he consulted with Imam Malik, and Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala said, do not, leave it. Leave it. The Kaaba cannot be a toy for the kings. The Kaaba cannot be a toy for the kings. Meaning, whenever a new king comes, he destroys it and he rebuilds it. So it has remained from the time of Abdul Malik bin Marwan until now. It has remained the way it was during the time of Quraysh. The way it was during the time of Quraysh, Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, don't let the Kaaba, don't let the house of Allah be a toy for the kings. Whenever a new king comes, he destroys it and rebuilds it. No. So it stopped at that. At any rate, we have in this hadith that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she would inform some of her students that which she would not inform other people. And the reason for that is based on the title of Imam Bukhari. Why? Because some people don't understand. Some people, they don't understand. So you teach the people according to their level. And you take them higher and you take them higher. بالتدرج. And you take them step for step. If you feel that the people can't understand something, then it is recommended that you don't teach it to them until they can understand. It is recommended that you don't teach it to them until they understand. And because of that, you're going to have some hadith that come in the following chapter. That this is not something that was invented by the companions. No, it was something that was invented by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was something that was invented, or was something upon, which was legislated. Invented is not a good word. It was something that was legislated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some companions he used to inform things, and other companions he would not inform. He would not inform. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a murabbi. He was an actual teacher. He would teach the people according to their level. And this is something, inshallah ta'ala, we will discuss in next week's lesson. In detail, inshallah ta'ala. Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam taslima kathira. Before I finish, I noticed that there were some questions that was mentioned. So I'm going to answer one or two of those questions. Now, the individual is asking about if you make hijrah, but you go back to the land that you came for. It was done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it was likewise done by the companions. And you don't have an authentic hadith. You need to go back to visit, or to go back to stay there for a period of time. And it was done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went back to Mecca. He visited Mecca, he made Hajj to Mecca, the companions, they visited. But what informs you is that you shouldn't stay is, for one,
You have the companions. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam visited the companion who was sick, and he said, "I fear dying in Mecca." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "I fear dying in Mecca," showed you that it was something severe for them. They understood that it wasn't permissible for them to do. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned to that companion, "No, inshallah, you will live long," meaning inshallah, you will live and you will leave Mecca. Likewise, the action of the Prophet himself sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, the action of the Prophet himself sallallahu alaihi wasallam is indeed, there was no doubt that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Mecca was more beloved to him. Mecca was more beloved to him and all of the companions who migrated from Mecca. But after the conquering of Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not stay. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not stay in Mecca, but he returned to Al-Madinah. And you have books in that regard. There was a book mentioned, or there was a book that was translated on the affair of Hijrah and the proofs that were mentioned about Hijrah. And inshallah ta'ala, if the brothers can buy that book, and if not, I can mention inshallah ta'ala in next week's lesson some of those proofs. The fact that if an individual migrates from a particular place, that he can no longer return to that place and stay there with the intention to stay there. He can visit, he can return for a year, 2 years, months, whatever, but he can never have the intention to stay there again if he has made the intention to migrate from that place. If he has made the intention to migrate from that place, I can bring the proofs for that even in later ta'ala in next week's lesson. But like I mentioned, the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his hadiths in that regard as well. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.